Evening. This is our first Christmas Eve service in, well, at least since I've been here, so at least 4 years. So we're glad that you joined us. And I think I'm a little loud, Daniel. You can turn me down a little bit. Over the last few weeks, you may or may not have been here, we've been talking about Christmas. We've been talking about why we celebrate the things that we celebrate, why we have the traditions that we have. We talked about the traditions that we liked in our families, the things that we do around Christmas time. We talked about trees and twinkle lights and Christmas caroling. We talked about eating together, and we talked about Santa Claus, and we talked about all those different things that make up Christmas. All of which, hopefully, point us to the real reason why we even started celebrating this day, which is around the birth of a man named Jesus about 2,000 years ago. And the book in the Bible, there's a book called Isaiah, and there's a chapter in there, chapter 9, verse 2, that says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And it's talking about the birth, and if you keep reading, there's this little narrative talking about this son that is born into the world. And it's a prophecy talking about the birth of the man we call Jesus. And so we can have hope because of that day 2,000 years ago. There are lots of things that you guys do, lots of things you do around Christmas. Maybe you're postponed your Christmas festivities just for a little bit tonight. Maybe you're all the Christmas presents in the evening versus all the Christmas presents in the morning, depending on your family, or maybe you open some tonight. Maybe you're postponing some of your traditions. But we can have hope, regardless of what our traditions are, if we actually believe this story that I'm about to tell you. And hopefully, I can answer a question at the very end, by the end of this today, or this evening, about how hope can come from the birth of some person 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years is really a long time. I mean, just in the last 10 years, life has changed drastically. Right? I mean, we've been in a couple of wars just in the last 10 years. In my lifetime, which I'm not that old, maybe I am, I mean, I've seen the birth of the internet when Al Gore invented it and showed everybody. I've been around when I went to college and there was no internet at college. I know some of you don't. I actually had to register for classes when I went to college and stood in line behind the person in front of me and actually wait. I mean, that's what you did before the internet. Can you imagine 2,000 years, all the things that have happened, all the life change, all the crazy things that have been invented. The things that we don't believe anymore. We believe the world was flat until somebody got in a boat and didn't fall off the edge. All of that stuff that happened in that 2,000 years. So 2,000 years ago, this baby was born. And because of that, we believe we can have hope. So there's this journey that this man, Jesus, starts. And he starts as an infant. And I'm going to read from a version of the Bible called The Message. And I have it on the screen for you, because I'm sure not very many people have this version. So I'm just going to read. So it's a little bit long, but it's the story of his birth. And it's a very interesting story. There's lots of crazy things that happen. Most of us are born, we hang out in the hospital for a couple of days, and we go home and drive our parents crazy for 3 months. That's not what happens in this story. Well, I'm sure that happened, but there's other things that happen too. So this is Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says, "The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant." In other words, Joseph didn't do it. It wasn't his kid. "It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure out a way, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, 'Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. That's not crazy at all, right? I mean, right. You wouldn't believe this story. She will give birth to a son. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up and he did exactly what the angels commanded in a dream. He married Mary. But he didn't consummate the marriage until she had the baby. And he named the baby Jesus. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on a pilgrimage to worship him." When word of these inquiries got to the king, Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all his high priests and religious scholars in the city together and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory." The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. "It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people, my Israel." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them that the prophecy about Bethlehem, and he said, "Go, find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod. So they went, they worked out another route, they left the territory without being seen and returned to their own country. After the scholars were gone, God's angel showed up again in Joseph's dream and commanded, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him." Joseph obeyed and he got up, took the child and his mother under cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached, "I call my son out of Egypt." Herod, when he realized that the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and surrounding hills. And he determined that the age from the information he had gotten from the scholars. That's when Jeremiah's sermon was fulfilled. A sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament, Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel refusing all solace, her children gone, dead and buried. Later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Up, take the child and his mother, return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." Joseph obeyed, and he got up and he took the child and his mother and re-entered Israel. When he heard, though, that Archelaus had succeeded his father, Herod, as king in Judah, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. On arrival, he settled in the village of Nazareth. This move was a fulfillment of the prophetic word, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in a very interesting set of circumstances, probably way more interesting than mine and yours ever could have been. First of all, he was born to an unwed mother. His stepfather nearly disowned them both, but was convinced in a dream by an angel, right? You've had dreams and angels before, right? Most of us haven't. Convinced by an angel in a dream to go ahead and marry her. And then name the son, his son, this son, Jesus, which in Jewish terms is actually Joshua. So his name really was Joshua. Jesus was the Greek form. That's what we call him. He's born to very simple, poor, working parents. Into a world that was dominated by kings and conquerors. He was not born into a free country like you and I were. He was born into a death sentence. The king at the time was threatened by a two-day, one-day-old baby. Threatened. Because he didn't want to lose his kingdom. So he killed all the children under two, all the boys under two, just to make sure that he got the right one. And then he had to go and live in another country because of all of the stuff going on around him. So this is what Jesus was born into. And if you believe Scripture, if you believe Him to be who He says He is, to be God's Son, He actually leaves heaven and all of heaven's glory to be born into that, into poverty, into a death and kings and conquerors. He was born into that. That's when, and all the eras He could have been born into, that's where He was born. It would have made a lot more sense to be born in, you know, America, 1950, right? I mean, it would have made a lot more sense. Nobody would have tried to kill him. So the beginning of his journey was nowhere near being ideal. Now, there were glimpses of glory. If you want to read the other parts of the Bible, you can read in Luke where angels came and they sang when Jesus was born. There were shepherds there and it really scared them really bad. I mean, if you can imagine angels popping up and start singing while you're sleeping in the middle of a field. It would be kind of scary. That was very glorious. This glorious event happened. There were these wise men who came from a far long ways following this star that led them to this place where he was born. And they gave him these presents. One of them being gold. Not all of us do a lot of things with frankincense and myrrh anymore, but he got gold. Fit for a king. And then there's places in Luke chapter 2 where Mary just kind of stops and takes it all in. Takes in this story, this thing going on around her about this little baby that she gave birth to. All these people wanting to see him. These angels singing songs about him. Angels appearing to her husband in a dreams, and to her in dreams. So the reality is, though, that the hope of Jesus and the hope of His birth is not that we can escape the world. Now, I know about 10 of you. There's lots of people here that I don't know very well. But if you grew up in church or around church or heard anybody talk about church or anything about, a lot of times we hear Jesus, we want to just know Jesus so we can get to heaven. Because frankly, we don't want to go to the other place, right? Very few of us want to go there. But the hope of Jesus isn't just so we can get to heaven. The hope of Jesus is that we can have hope right now, where you live today. Regardless of where you live, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of all that stuff that you may think is terrible, you can have hope today. And the hope of Christmas, the hope of tomorrow, is that Jesus was born and He was the Lord of earth, of the universe. Now there are two conditions, there's two things about human beings that kind of separate us from other animals. There's actually lots of them. One's you got thumbs, there's one big thing you have, but I'm not talking about your thumbs today. But there's a couple of things about you that are pretty much true about all human beings. Humans have the capacity to think that they might live forever. Now, maybe you're old enough and you now realize that's not true. But you were probably young enough at one point in your life and you never pondered the end of your life. You just see tomorrow as a given. You see tomorrow's going to happen just as, you know your name. I mean, tomorrow's going to be here. We just think life is going to continue on and we're going to be in it. And then, if you consider yourself any kind of way spiritual or religious or anything like that at all, you might even actually think that there might be something after this planet. Because you might be smart enough or old enough or mature enough to realize that, you know what, I'm not going to be here forever. But there might be something beyond all of this. And that hope that revolves around this idea that there's something that happens beyond this earth is a part of the hope that we have for Christmas. Because if we know, if we believe that something happens later, if there's that this isn't the end of the road, that once this happens and you're gone, then life isn't hopeless. The pain that you might experience, the tragedies that you might go through, the struggles that you deal with, the finances, all of whatever it is, fill in the blank, because regardless of where you live, you're dealing with something like that. Death isn't hopeless. That's a weird statement, isn't it? That death isn't hopeless. There's actually a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, and I have it again on the screen for you. You can read along with me if you'd like. This is talking about Jesus. This is after He's grown up and He actually dies. He dies a kind of a criminal's death. And it says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in." He started the race just like we did. He was born. And He ended the race, just like you and I will. Study how He did it. Because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. The cross, which was how He died. The shame, whatever. And now, He's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over the story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility He plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So as Jesus grew up, and there's more to the story, He just wasn't born and it ends there. And He grew up and He dealt with all of the things that He had to deal with. He saw past death. He had the ability to see what was on the other side. And He knew that there was hope, that there was joy that was set before Him. He could see beyond that. He had hope, regardless of what was going on around Him. So then He gives us this encouragement to take the same kind of view as He does of life and death. So we won't lose heart. So we won't grow weary. Another thing that's true about you, hopefully, and it's true about me, is that humans have the capacity to believe that life has some kind of purpose to it. And it has meaning. That's a very human trait. You're not going to find a dog that believes his life has purpose. I don't know, maybe your dog's really smart. And maybe you somehow impose purpose on your dog. But they don't think about that. I mean, their life cycles are much shorter than ours. I remember when I was in eighth grade, I was in a science class that we got to actually grow fruit flies. It was kind of gross because the food was kind of this nasty, mushy stuff. And then you got to take them out and look at them under microscopes and all this kind of stuff. But the life cycle of a fruit fly was all of 15 days. 15 days. Whole days. They were born, they matured, they had babies, and they died. All in 15 days. Good chance that fruit flies don't think anything else but about fruit. because that's what their life is about, the fruit and making babies. That's all they think about. You know, and we tell our children that they can be whatever they want when they grow up. Some of us have had that fostered in us. We grow up believing that we can discover our purpose, that we can head off in a direction, that we can really believe that life has purpose. And then we go and we kind of tackle those things, and we believe and we know that life has purpose to it. But maybe you didn't. Maybe growing up, you didn't have that fostered in you. Maybe somebody told you the opposite, that you'll amount to nothing. And when you believe that you'll amount to nothing, that your life is purposeless, honestly, you lose a lot about what it means to walk this earth. When you believe that you're just here to breathe air, make a couple of babies and die, and that's all there is about your life, you kind of lose heart. You lose something in your soul. The Bible, like, totally understands that about us. In another scripture, in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have Him. This Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven and a future that starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when we'll have it all, life healed and whole." So this baby that was born 2,000 years ago, we attach a significant amount of reality to him. We believe he gives us purpose, gives our life purpose. That we have hope, that we can actually add something to someone else's life. I like that last part, that we can actually have healed lives, whole lives, regardless of where you were born, how things are going, how things went, maybe how broken things used to be, or maybe they still are. You can actually be healed and whole today because of this little baby that was born 2,000 years ago. That version of the Bible is called the Message. There's another version of the Bible called the NIV, the New International Version. Their wording was, they used the word inheritance. That this hope that we have is an inheritance we have by being a part of Jesus' birth and death and life. That we can inherit that. Now, my parents weren't, or my father was not, and my mother is not, a wealthy person, wealthy people. When my father passed away, we all stood in front of the garage, raised the door, and my mom said, "Take whatever you want." That was the will reading. That was it. And we all just kind of discussed what we wanted. We took it out of the garage, put it in our car, and drove home. We are not wealthy people. I don't know, maybe some of you are, maybe some of you are not. But we all can have an inheritance. That if we believe in this baby that was born, it was grown up to be this man Jesus, that we can have an inheritance, that our Father becomes the Heavenly Father, God the Father, and we can inherit His kingdom. And that's crazy to think about, isn't it? To think about you can actually have a kingdom's inheritance. That today your inheritance means that you can actually have a whole life. That your life now can be whole and healed. So Jesus starts his life and his journey in a very, very interesting set of circumstances. We'd probably put his circumstances on some crazy reality show now, some Jerry Springer. I mean, it would just be so crazy, some of the stuff that he went through. You can laugh at that. That's supposed to be funny. It's not funny if I tell you it's funny. So what about your journey? said Jesus' journey started in difficult circumstances. His life was marked with joy, lots of joy, but also with pain, just like yours and just like mine. So what is your journey like? What has it been like over these X number of years that you've been alive? Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you have hope that your life actually has purpose? One of the really cool parts of Jesus' story, if you go and read the New Testament, Jesus doesn't do this stuff by himself. He actually walks and talks and hangs out with this small group of people. If you've ever been in church before, they're called the disciples. These guys that follow him around and these women who follow him around, and they just kind of hang out with him. He had friends he walked with. From when he started all the way up until he died. And then after. So in your journey, there's a good chance you could be walking life alone. When we walk together, it is the people that call this church their home, their family. When we walk together as people who follow Jesus, we can encourage each other. When we cross each other's paths, we can make sure each other is doing well and make sure they're not being discouraged, that they remember that they have hope. When we love each other like Jesus loves, which is very hard to do, because I'm not very easily loved sometimes. I'm kind of annoying sometimes. But if we're willing to love each other, regardless of all of our junk, we actually remind each other that God is with us, which is interesting because that's what Jesus was supposed to be called. And part of that I read in Matthew chapter 1. He says, "You'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's part of his name. That we can remind each other that we're not kind of walking through life, you know, consuming air and food and that's it. That we have purpose. That God is walking with us. That we're not by ourselves. So how does this birth of this baby 2,000 years ago bring hope? There's a man that just died a few weeks ago. His name was Václav Havel. Maybe you've never heard of him. He was the president of Czechoslovakia. After Czechoslovakia got out of the USSR, the Iron Curtain, all of the communism that's going on over there. And he did lots of things to free this country. He made a statement about hope that I want to read to you. He says, "Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but hope is the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out." So honestly, this baby that was born 2,000 years ago brings hope really is determined by your perspective. If you believe he is who he says he is, that he was this child and he was this baby and it was what the Bible claims him to be, then pain and suffering, all the stuff in your life, takes on totally different meaning. That poverty and wealth actually change places if you read the Bible. The Bible actually says that the poor will be first and the wealthy will be last. That's not how our world works, but that's what the Bible says. Life has purpose. Because the outcome of your life, when you're walking with God and your God is with us, as the Bible says, has purpose because God is with us. The journey you are on, the life you are on with, the people you're walking with actually matter. They should care about you and encourage you and love you. And we have hope because the baby that was born 2,000 years ago is actually the Savior of the world. He brings hope to a world that is just, at that point, was riddled by dictators and tyrants who killed 2-year-old babies because they're afraid of them. So my hope for you is I hope you can find someone to walk this journey with you. You know, if it's here, if you want to start become a part of our family, I would invite you. We'd love to have you. We'd love to walk with you. If it's not us, that's fine. But find someone. Find someone who loves Jesus and begin to walk with them. Because it brings hope. It brings perspective. It changes the way you see the world. The things you struggle with, all those things can be used to help someone else who struggles with the same things you struggle with. Help them get over the things that they struggle with. We don't walk alone if we actually believe in this baby that was born 2,000 years ago. So I want to just take a second and pray for you guys. We're going to do something with the candles here in just a second, and I'll read that to you in just a few minutes. But like I said a while ago, I don't know everybody very well here. So I don't know where you are in this walk and this journey and what God is doing in your life. But I hope that this Christmas can be maybe one that you remember. You know what? Maybe I started walking with Him. And I started walking with these people who care and love about me and want to see me actually have purpose in my life. So let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for this opportunity to sit and be with each other tonight. God, I pray for the families that are represented here. I pray as they go home tonight and they get ready for tomorrow and they get all the stuff ready and they have lots of fun opening presents and eating food and watching football and doing all the things that we do on Christmas. God, but above all that, Father, I pray You would show each one of us, regardless of how long maybe we've known You, that we have purpose. And You give our life purpose. And that we can actually see through our deaths and into life beyond that. God, if there's someone here today who is just kind of doesn't care or maybe confused or just kind of listening for the first time to some of this stuff, God, I pray that You would just help them understand what You're saying to them and give them someone to walk with who loves You. Father, above all things, we praise You for stepping out of heaven into such a very difficult time and a very difficult place and loving us so much to actually walk the same journey that we walked. And to die very, just as if we die, Father. And Lord, above that, Father, I praise You that You rose again and You conquered death. And we don't have to worry about it anymore. God, I pray this in Your name tonight. Amen. Good job. So I read a passage of Scripture.